through John chapter 3. In John, we're talking about selected subjects that the Holy Spirit has taken and chosen to be taught. We've seen at the end of John where there are many things that Jesus Christ did and said that are not written in the book of John, but God the Holy Spirit has chosen the things that are written in John to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that believing you may have life through his name. So far, we've studied through chapter 2. Now, this evening, we start in chapter 3. Very interesting passage, most familiar to everybody. And everybody knows this passage, but then again, when you get into it, you find out how little you know really about a passage. This is entitled, what shall we say, Religious Compliments, or a person who is oriented to miracles and doesn't understand why miracles are performed. Chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, teacher of didaskalos, which is a word used for anybody that's a teacher. For no man can do these miracles. Notice what he says. You're a teacher. You're from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. His emphasis is on miracles, like the 20th century. Jesus answered and said unto him, Boy, I'm so glad you saw the miracles I performed. Praise the Lord. Oh, you didn't see that there. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, God, isn't miracles enough? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Very simple, accept Christ as your Savior. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Jesus answered, here we go again, Verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Same thing, only a little more explanation on being born again. And then he uses the fixity of species, where there is no transmutation of species, which means that you can't start out a monkey and end up a person. Knocks out evolution. Evolution is pollution. Now, you may have some uncle that monkeyed around, but he wasn't born a monkey and an ape in a tree. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a distinction between physical and spiritual birth. See, he says, must I go into my mother's womb again and be born? He's still in the physical realm. Right? No, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's what's born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now, that's the third time he's mentioned it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell when it cometh, whither it goeth. So it is everyone that's born of the Spirit again. Notice how many times he uses the word born, born of the Spirit, born again, and so forth. All right, well, let's go slow. Call this religious compliments. The same came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The connection in which John introduces the story of Nicodemus throws great light on the aspect under which we are to regard this particular narrative. He had just been saying that upon our Lord's first visit to Jerusalem at the Passover, there was a considerable amount of interest excited and a kind of imperfect faith in him drawn out based solely on miracles. People always desire miracles. Always desire miracles. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Oh, I want a miracle. I want a miracle. You know, miracles don't save you. Miracles were designed, once again, as a calling card as to who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is, not to heal you or to perform a miracle, but to draw attention to the fact that he's the Savior of the world. That's the whole issue. Because if he performs a miracle and you're caught up in the miracle, you're still lost without Christ and without hope. If he heals your leg, and now it's stronger than the other leg, and you jump straight into hell, what good is it? It's very simple. People do not think clearly anymore in the 20th century. I think the computer industry has stopped people from thinking. You know, and this stops working. He adds that his faith was regarded by Christ as unreliable. And he goes on to explain that our Lord exercised great reserve in his dealing with the persons who professed it for the reason that the scriptures say Christ knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew Nicodemus before Nicodemus came on the scene. He knew exactly what Nicodemus was going to say before he said it. He knows what's in people. That's omniscience. He knew you a long time ago, before you got to know him. Now, if you will note the reiteration of the word man, you'll understand the description which is given of the person who is next introduced. He knew what was in man. And then it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. It would have been enough to say there was a Pharisee. But John says a man of the Pharisees. He's not merely carried away by the echo of his ears or his own last words, but as if he had said, now here is an illustration of the sort of thing I've been speaking about. One specimen of an imperfect faith which is built solely on miracles. And one illustration of the way in which Jesus Christ deals with that particular person. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That tells us the school to which he belonged. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees, like Republicans and Democrats. And sometimes you can't tell them apart. But he was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. And because of that, we know the general drift of his thinking. If you study anything about Phariseeism, you'll know the type of person he was. A Pharisee was a person that always told you to do something, but never did it himself. Jesus Christ, they don't do as the Pharisees do, because they say do, but they don't do themselves. This is the type of ruler this guy was. And it says he was a ruler of the Jews. That tells us something, that he held an official position in the Supreme Court of the nation Israel, to which the Romans have left some considerable shadow of power in ecclesiastical matters. The Romans allowed them to function when it came to ecclesiastical matters. And this man comes to Jesus Christ and acknowledges him. But many people acknowledge Christ. But in their acknowledgement of Christ, you'll find out what their situation really is, whether they know him or not. I know people who say that Jesus Christ is a good man. Well, that's fine. And it goes no further than that. Some people say that he was the greatest moralist that ever lived. Well, that's neat also, but that doesn't help me. Some people say that he's a great teacher. Well, that's super too, but, you know, what does that have to do with me? Christ deals with Nicodemus in very suggestive fashions here. You know, in Scripture, you always find him dealing with individuals by themselves. I was talking to a fellow this afternoon, and we're talking about the people that we've led to the Lord. And we came to the conclusion that we didn't lead anybody to the Lord ever. And I said to him, you know, if I led someone to the Lord, they're still lost. The people that I lead to the Lord are still lost. And I haven't led anybody to the Lord. Neither have you. Because Jesus Christ saves them himself, you know, regardless. But he deals with people one-on-one. He's going to deal with him one-on-one. Everybody is saved the same way, one at a time. He doesn't save a group of people at once. Like, wave his hand over the audience and say, you're all saved. He deals with us individually. May came through a track, it may come through a personal witness, it may come over the radio or even the show or whatever it happens to be, but it's one-on-one. Notice the confession of Nicodemus. Notice also the way in which the Lord receives this confession. And this is the principle that we're going to study. First of all, this imperfect confession built on miracles only. Everything about this confession is wrong. Everything. Starting with a false premise, you end up with a false conclusion. He came to Jesus by night. Sneaky Pete, we used to call people like that. Half ashamed and wholly afraid, speaking out of the conviction that was working in him. Why? He was a man in position in Israel. He couldn't compromise himself in the eyes of those co-Sanhedrins. In other words, he could be saying, you know, it'd be a grave thing for a man like me to be found holding conversation with this new rabbi, an apparent prophet, who doesn't belong to either of our two schools. Where are his credentials? Why should I lower myself? I'm a graduate of A&M, you know, and here I'm talking to someone who never went to school. So I must go cautiously and have regard because of my reputation and my standing in the world. I'm sort of going to steal to him by night. Wait till it gets dark. Nobody sees me and I'll sneak out. There's something wrong with any conviction about the Lord Jesus Christ which lets ourselves be huddled in the darkness secretly. You know, we have a lot of Christians that are in, we say they're in the CIA or the FBI, Secret Service. Many Jews, the time I was in Miami Beach, would come to know Christ as Savior, but would never let anybody know about it for fear of fellow Jews or their family. There are a lot of Secret Service Jewish Christians. But they're afraid to say anything about him. This is the type here. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's like a fire in your bosom. I know I was lost without Christ for more years than you were born. Raised in the Catholic persuasion. When someone introduced the pact of salvation to me and I became a believer, boy, I was hot. Hot in two directions, towards Catholicism and then hot to tell other people that they can have it too. In other words, you have this fire in you. And it makes you weary of forbearing. If Christians can be silent and dumb, there's something dreadfully wrong with their Christianity. In other words, if you have Christ as your personal Savior, and you realize that you've just been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and you're silent about that, there's something wrong with that transformation. If you go from eternal torment to eternal life, and nothing speaks out of your soul, there's something wrong somewhere. If you don't regard Jesus Christ in such an aspect as that which obliges you to stand out in the world and say, what everybody says or thinks about it, I belong to Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night. And when he did that, he condemned himself. You know, if you reach the point of gospel hearing, and you want a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, you're not going to wait till it gets dark. You're going to go looking right away. He said, Rabbi, we know. He's an unbeliever. What does he know? The world by wisdom knew not Jesus Christ. So what does he know? All he has is human viewpoint or a satanic viewpoint. There's patronage in this. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. He's given Jesus Christ a certificate. Can you believe that? A diploma. I acknowledge that you're a teacher. Big deal. We don't have to give him any certificates. Here is a duly signed and sealed rabbinical authoritative diploma. He evidently thinks that it's no small matter that he and some of his fellows should have been disposed to look upon Jesus Christ with favor as a new teacher. And so he comes, if not patronizing this young man, at all events, extremely conscious of his own condescension in recognizing him with this, we know. Had Nicodemus the right to speak for all of his colleagues? He's saying, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Is he speaking for himself, or is he speaking for everybody else? How does he know that everybody else thinks the same thing? If that's true, then the early stage of our Lord's ministry, there was a conviction beginning to work in the body of ecclesiastics, which cast a very large light on their subsequent proceedings. It was a good while long after, when Jesus Christ's attitude towards them had been a little more clearly made out than it was at the beginning here, that they said officially, later on, as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. At first they said, we know that they're a teacher sent from God. When he began to step on their religiosity, they began to say, we don't know where you come from. All of a sudden it changed. They knew, when he didn't seem to be treading on their prerogatives or driving his spear, as it were, through their traditional professions of orthodoxy, they knew. But when he stepped on their toes, when he ripped off all their pretensions, when he began to show his antagonism for their formalism and their traditionalism, then they said, we don't know where you come from. It's all right to call Jesus Christ a teacher, but when he tells you that you're lost and you have to be born again and all your traditions are meaningless, we don't know where you're coming from. You see? There are many of us who are very polite to the Lord Jesus Christ as long as he doesn't interfere with us. and who begin to doubt his authority when he begins to step on our toes, then we say, hey, we don't know where this guy's coming from. This man, Nicodemus, said, we know. And then he proceeds to tell Jesus Christ that the grounds upon which he was accepted by him was not in the position which becomes sinful men drawing near to their Savior, but he says, we know that thou art a teacher, a didaskalos, which is a term for a teacher. Now, contrast this with people who are positive at the point of gospel hearing. When a person is at the point of gospel hearing and wants salvation, they come up with something like this: Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. We don't say thou art a teacher sent from God. Lord, save me or I perish. And so you get the difference in a way in which a formalist, conceited of his knowledge, and a poor, lost, perishing sinner, conscious of his ignorance and needs, goes to the Savior. So we have the point. Each one of us reads God consciousness, age 5, 6, or 7. Then if you're interested in having a relationship with the Lord, you reach gospel hearing. Then at the point of gospel hearing, you have a decision to make. You can either accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you can say, we know you are a teacher, and you're lost. Further, this imperfection of confession was of secondary value, because it's built altogether upon miracles. Now, there has been a great deal of exaggeration about the value of the evidence of miracles. The undue evaluation in which it was lifted in the literature of the 18th century, when it was almost made out as if there was no other proof that Jesus Christ came from God, then he wrought miracles. And that was the 18th century. And that has naturally led, in this generation and the last one, to an equally exaggerated undervaluating of its worth. In other words, all you hear today is about miracles and miracles and miracles. The miracles, again, were designed to focus attention on Christ so people can come to know Christ as Savior, period. John the Baptist performed not one miracle. Was he remiss? What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I must decrease, he must increase. That's why Jesus Christ said, anyone born of a woman, John is the greatest. Voice, crying in the wilderness, perform no miracle. Miracles don't save you. Miracles can draw you to salvation, but they can't save you. Jesus Christ did appeal to signs. He did also most distinctly place faith rested merely upon miracles as second best. And here's a verse for that. If you believe not me, then believe the works that I have performed. You got that? If you don't believe me, then believe the works that I perform. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Miracles were designed to get you to accept him as Savior, not teacher. Nicodemus did not the substance of the teaching of Jesus Christ reveal the source of the teaching, even more completely than the miracles that accompanied it. Surely, if we can use an old illustration, they always used to have, years ago, in churches, bells. You know, they would have a message and they'd say, well, now I'm going to ring the bell. That meant this was the key point. And the bell that rings into the sermon, which is the miracle, is less conclusive as to the divine source of the teaching than is the message itself. See, the message is where it is, and the bell ringer isn't a miracle. Christ himself is his own evidence, and his own words shine in their own light and needs no signs in order to authenticate their source. The signs are there and they're precious in our eyes, less as credentials of his authority than as revelation of his character and his work. There are wonders, and that's much. There are proofs, as I believe, but high above these characteristics, there are the signs of the spiritual work that he does and manifestation of his redeeming power. Because he said, I have placed my word above my name. That's number one. Where would that come with miracles? I have magnified my word above my name. That knocks out the principle of miracles being first. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every miracle that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. No, it doesn't say that. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so a faith that has no ears for the ring of the divine voice in the words, and a faith that has no eyes for the beauty and the perfection of the character of Jesus Christ, is vulgar, low, and unreliable, inasmuch as it couldn't give no better reason for itself than Jesus Christ was a teacher that wrought miracles. If you think that Jesus Christ is a teacher that wrought miracles, you're still lost and without Christ and without hope. I need not remind you of how noticeable it is that in this very early stage in our Lord's ministry in John 3, there was a sufficient number of miracles done to be qualified as John by many. In John chapter 20, where he said, Jesus Christ performed many miracles. But they're not written in this book. Now, if he performed many miracles, John chapter 20, verse 31, and they're not written in this book, why did he eliminate them if they're so important? Well, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and believing in him, you might have life through his name. John has only told us of one miracle prior to this one. And the Gospels do not touch upon those early days of our Lord's ministry at all. So that we are to think that of a whole series of works of power and supernatural grace, which have found no record in these short narratives, omitted by God the Holy Spirit, is selective dogmatic revelation. In other words, there's another purpose, and the purpose is that the Word is what leads you to a saving knowledge of Christ. How much more Jesus Christ was, and how much more Jesus Christ did, and how much more Jesus Christ said, than any book can ever tell. There are but parts of his ways, a whisper of his power. The fullness of it remains unrevealed after all is revealed. You know, you have 66 books in the Bible speaking about Jesus Christ. And then after all is revealed, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. But the central deficiency of this confession lies in the altogether inadequate conception of who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And his work, which it embodies, we know thou art a teacher, a miracle worker, a man sent from God, and in communion with God, but not God. See, that's the difference. Jesus Christ is God. He's more than a teacher, a miracle worker. He's more than someone being
miserably beneath the grandeur and only even approach within the sight of the central characteristic of who and what Jesus Christ is in his work. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He's more than the persons in communion with God. He is God. And he took on flesh, died for the sins of the world. See, that's a lot different. Nicodemus is the type of a large number of men nowadays. All the people seem to have some kind of a loose, superficial connection with Christianity, really echoes substantially these words. They compliment Jesus Christ. Thou art a teacher, he gives them a degree. Religious compliments. But I want you to see the subtlety of Satan here. Satan is the author and the father of religion. Christ said that to the Pharisees. Your father is the devil. He said, we're of Abraham. We're Pharisees, your father's a devil. And so then Satan is the father of religion. But I want you to see something very clever here. Satan is a genius. Religion complements Jesus Christ right out of his deity. You got that? Call him a teacher, a man sent from God. And see, what did they do? They complimented him out of his deity. And out of his redeeming work. Religion throws Jesus Christ a bone and compliments him out of his deity and saviorhood. And in doing so, they seem to think that they are conferring an honor on him and upon Christianity when they condescend to say we are the learned of all literature, we the arbitrators of taste, we the guides of opinion, we the writers in newspapers and magazines and periodicals, we're the leaders in social and philanthropic movements. We recognize that thou art a teacher, yes. And the recognition is utterly inadequate to the facts of the case and is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ and not recognition at all. Look at the way in which Jesus Christ deals with this imperfect confession. You know, if it's you or I, pardon the blasphemy, if we were a savior of the world, and this guy came to you and said, we know that you're a teacher, slap the tar out of him. Immediately. If you were God, and you took on flesh to die for the sins of the world, and came into this miserable cosmos system and say, we know you're a teacher sent from God. You know, here's a certificate. You slap the tar of them because of non-recognition and insult. Who say the people that I am? See, that's the whole issue. You know, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I can tell by your answer where you are. Now, this is a great tribute for a young rabbi from Nazareth who had no certificate from the schools of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. To find an opening thus into the very center of the Sanhedrin. There is nothing in life to an ardent young man that at the very beginning of his career, especially if he feels that he has a burden laid upon him to deliver mankind, half so sweet as the early recognition of some men of wisdom and weight and influence that he too is a messenger from God. You graduate from school and you are wishing for someone to give you accolades, you know, and just dying for it. So here is a young rabbi from Nazareth, has no degrees, and here are these distinguished theologians, and they're conferring a degree on him. We know thou art a teacher, because no man can do the miracles that you do, and definitely you are sent from God. Later years, praise and acknowledgement really just disappear into disgust. When certain people begin to praise you, it just makes you vomit after a while. One might have expected some passing word from the Lord here that would have expressed such a feeling as that if he had been only a young teacher seeking recognition. Here they've conferred the title on him. You can almost see any normal man, his chest is just bursting. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees just recognized him as a teacher sent from God. You know, enough to blow your old sin nature out of proportion. And it's strange that the Lord Jesus Christ had no more welcome for this man than the story here tells us that he had. He didn't say, hey, thanks, Nick. I really appreciated that. I needed that. I needed some introduction into this world and your clay. You know, let me speak to your group. He meets him without a word of encouragement, without a word that seemed to recognize even a growing or a groping confidence, and yet he wouldn't quench the smoking flax. In other words, he didn't compliment him, but he wouldn't knock him out. He still gave him an opportunity to hear the word of God. Sometimes the kindest way to deal with imperfection when it comes to conception is to show unsparingly why it is imperfect. And sometimes the apparent repelling of a partial faith is truly the drawing to himself by Jesus Christ of a man through his faith, though it's not approved. So notice here how the Lord meets the imperfections of this acknowledgement. He begins by pointing out what is the deepest and the universal need of members of the human race. Nicodemus had said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher, come from God. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Teachers cannot save you. Sometimes if a pastor has a gift, that's called teacher. But no pastor can save you. There are a lot of teachers. And if a person is a teacher, they can't save you. And I want you to notice at this particular point, even though he gives him an accolade, Christ said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again. So he's still lost at this point. Christ goes right to the root of the situation. You know, a lot of times people can compliment you as a debater's technique and get you off the subject. You're talking to someone about the Lord, and they say, boy, that's a nice suit. Your hair looks great. Got beautiful earlobes. I like the way you wear your makeup. You know what I mean? And sidetrack it. It's subtlety. And you accept this, and you forget about it. But I want you to notice that he is confronting him with what he needs. What has that to do with Nicodemus' confession? He said, thou art a teacher sent from God. He said, verily, verily, I say you must be born again. It doesn't appear like it means anything on the surface. You know, there seems to be no connection between thou art a teacher sent from God and verily, verily, thou must be born again. Seems like there's no connection. It has everything to do with it. Everything. If you'll think for one moment, you will see how it meets precisely and forces the rabbi to deepen his conception of the Lord. The first thing that you and I want for our participation in the kingdom of God is a radical out-and-out change in our whole character and nature. You must be born again. Now, whatever more that means, it means at all events, this is a thoroughgoing renovation and metamorphosis of a man's nature as the sorest need that the world and all the individuals that make up the world have. The deepest ground of that necessity lies in the fact that we're lost without Christ and we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we can only verify our Lord's assertion by honestly searching the depths of our own souls and looking at ourselves in the light of the Lord. Think what it's meant when we say that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Think of that absolute purity. Think to us of the awful aversion from all that is evil in us, from all that is sinful. Think of what sort of man they must be who can see the Lord and then look at yourself. Are we fit to pass through that threshold that says, I am the light of the world, and in me is no darkness at all? Are we fit, as it were, as unbelievers to gaze in His face? Is it possible that we should have fellowship with Him if we meditate upon two facts, His character and our characters? I think we shall feel that Jesus Christ was truly right when He stated the case when He said, you must be born again. When you think of yourself, you think of Him. You think your old sin nature, those areas of strength, areas of weakness, trends, lust patterns. You think about Him as virgin born without an old sin nature, absolute purity. When we measure the two of us, and He says to you, you must be born again, He must be right. There's something else about this word that I don't think too many people have told you. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. That's a Greek word. That's the word for you that you say must be born again. The word again is anothen, but it doesn't mean again. It means from above. Literally from above. That which is born of flesh is flesh, going into the womb the second time. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born from above. You've been born from down here now. That's another birth. Unless you and I can get ourselves radically changed, there is no heaven for us. There is no fellowship with God for us. We must stand before Him as unbelievers and feel that a great gulf is fixed between us and Him. Because Jesus Christ is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And two cannot walk together unless they agree. And so when a man comes with this poor little pitiful expression, thou art a teacher, no words are wanted in order to act in glaring light the utter inadequacy of such a concept as that. What the world needs is not a teacher. We have too many of them already. What we need is a life giver and a savior. We've got too many teachers. What men want is to be told the truth. You see, some men know truth already. Some men know their duty and they don't want to be told their duty. What they need is some power that shall turn them clean around. And what each of us wants before we can see the Lord is that if maybe something shall lay hold on us and utterly change our natures and express from our souls the black drop that lies there taunting everything. Now this necessity, this need is met by Jesus Christ and only by Him. He's the only one who can answer this need. He knows the need. He supplies the need. What is the need? What is supplied? Now, there are two musts in this section. In His talk with Nicodemus, He uses the word must twice. And the word must looks like this, D-E-I. It's an imperative. And there are two of them here in His conversation with Nicodemus. And both of them bore directly on the one purpose of deepening Nicodemus's inadequate conception of what he was and what he did. He said, you must be born again. He didn't say, well, if you want to, okay. If not, that's all right. He said, no, you must be born again. It's imperative mood. In order that is here, and we may lay to heart this, that we need something more than the teacher. Just recognizing him as a man, as a miracle worker, as a teacher is enough. We need someone to give us eternal life. And then he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now tie those two musts together. He told them both of these. You must be born again, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. You put those together and you got salvation. In order that we may know all that is in him, the necessity is met, and that the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who is in heaven, even while he's on the earth, is the sole ladder by which men can ascend into heaven and gaze upon God. So it's Christ's work as Redeemer, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Christ's power is bringing to the world a new and a holy life, and breathes it into all those that trust him, which make the very center and focal point of his work. Yes, he was a teacher. Yes, he was sent from God. But the thing that's essential is the Savior of the world. Now, if you set by side this other thing, thou art a teacher sent from God, well, so are pastors in a way. You know, they have a spiritual gift, and they're sent from God as far as teaching is concerned. Paul would fit this. Paul was a teacher sent from God. Timothy was a teacher sent from God. James was, but they still weren't the Saviors. Thou art a teacher sent from God. That won't do it. It won't do it for you, and it won't do it for me. We want something a great deal deeper than that. The secret of the Lord Jesus Christ is not disclosed until we've passed into the inner shrine, where we learn that he is the sacrifice for the world and the source and the fountain of new life. Take Christ's way of dealing with this certificate of his character given by this Nicodemus who did not know his own necessities, and just think about it for a while. Mark the underlining principles which are here. If you want to understand Christ, you must recognize the condition of the world. Lost, without Christ, governed by their old sin nature. An understanding of the reality, the universality, the gravity of the fact of the old sin nature lands men in the superficial and wholly impotent concept, Rabbi, thou art a teacher sent from God. When I realize the fact that I have an old sin nature and I have a need of pardon and I have a need of cleansing and I have a need of a new nature which must be given from above and cannot be evolved from within, that leads me and that leads you to cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ with no complacent words of intellectual recognition upon your lips, like, Lord, thou art a teacher, but with, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's where it comes from. Notice when and where the imperfect disciple was transformed into a courageous confessor. Nicodemus finally became a believer, not here though. This seed did its work. We don't know what came immediately of this conversation. We only know that some considerable time afterwards, Nicodemus had not lifted himself to the point of acknowledging out and out like a brave man that he belonged to Jesus Christ, but that he timidly ventured in the Sanhedrin to slip in an ingeniously devised expression to conceal his own opinions, and yet to do it in such a way as to benefit the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to the Sanhedrin, does not our law judge any man before it hear him? You can almost see him pleading for them to give Jesus Christ a hearing, and yet not trying to openly confess that he has accepted him. And, of course, the timid expression was swept aside, as it deserved to be, by the pernicious antagonism of his co-Sanhedrinists here. But when the cross came, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when God the Father poured out our sins on him and judged him and enshrouded him in darkness, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he became the sin bearer of the world when the cross came. And it was becoming more dangerous to avow discipleship. That's when Nicodemus picked up courage. Or rather, we should say that courage flowed into him from the cross. And he went boldly, and it says he craved the body of Jesus Christ. And he took it and he buried it. No doubt when he looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, he remembered how he had spoken about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, because it's in the same passage. He told him beforehand, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up here. So when he saw him there, it clicked. And he remembered how Jesus Christ had spoken about the serpent lifting up in the wilderness. And a great light blazed upon him, which forever ended all hesitation and timidity for him. And so he's ready to be a martyr now, or anything else that the Lord wanted, for the sake of him who he had now found to be far more than a teacher. Even the sacrifice by whose stripes we are reconciled. If I be lifted up, he told Nicodemus, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, that was fulfilled on the cross. Now that is Christ, and that's what we bring to the world. And for those to see in this Christ's real work for us and for the world, he has taught us, but he's done more. He has not only spoken, he's died. He's not only shown us the path on which to walk, he has made it possible for us to walk in it. And he was not a Pharisee who just said something and didn't do it. He said it and he did it. He's not merely one among the noble band that have guided and inspired and instructed humanity, but he stands alone, not as a didaskalos, a teacher, but the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If he is a teacher, then take his teachings and listen to what he taught. That he is the Son of God. That he came from God, he taught that. That he went to God, he taught that. That he gave his life a ransom for many, he taught that also. And that he is the judge of mankind, he taught that also. That if we trust in him, then our sins are forgiven and our nature is replaced. In other words, don't go picking and choosing just certain things about his teaching. Because study the whole counsel. Take the whole teaching of the whole Christ. And then you'll confess him to be the Redeemer of your soul. And the life giver by whom and by whom alone we enter into the family God. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Thou art a teacher sent from God. Thou art Savior sent from God. We may give him a title. And you may call him anything you want to. But I think the title that is the most important of all titles is what the Father said about him. He didn't say, you're a teacher. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's the title. Now, people can say a lot of things about Christ, and they do. But you see, this is a miracle that is occupied with a miracle and wants miracle workers but do not want a Savior. But the miracle is designed to bring people to Jesus Christ. Well, time is up. We'll take up the next verse, the wind and the spirit. In verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. It's invisible. And whither it goeth, it's invisible. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Whether you know it or not, that's liberty in that verse. But we'll take it up next time right at this point. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly studying a portion of your word. We're thankful it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. We're thankful you've made it so clear that there's only one Savior, there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. Everyone has a decision to make. Everyone has a concept about the Lord Jesus Christ. People call him many things. We call him Savior. We call him Redeemer. And because of that fact, we have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.